Good evening, everyone. We are very blessed, all of us, for being here, and so thankful that we all can be here. And the Lord brought us through to the middle of this week. We pray that He will continue to do so, as we have a lot of growing to do and so much to get ready for before He returns. Our opening song for this evening is Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let us all, as we have a way, bow our heads or we can kneel, we can pray as we open up in prayer. I did not receive any additional prayer requests right now, but later on I guess we can come back to that. But we can open in prayer for now. Dear merciful and heavenly Father, dear Lord God Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace throughout this week. I pray that you'll please forgive me for any way in which I've offended you, any unclean ways that I've had or broken your commandments or imperfect ways in my faults, because I don't want any of that to hinder our prayers right now, Lord God, and pray that you'll please forgive me in Jesus' name. We thank you for your mercy and grace throughout this week, and we pray that you'll please continue to guide us and strengthen us as we are in our fellowship right now. We pray for those that are listening in on the phone, whoever they may be, that you'll continue to move with power in their lives, strengthening them, keeping their studies strong and their faith strong, and bringing rejoicing in their heart at every trial that may come their way, so that they have a more abundant testimony to give to others around them and shine forth Christ in everything that they do. Also for us here, we pray, O Lord God, you'll please prepare our minds to receive what we may read in your word or the spirit of prophecy, and what we may be able to share with each other through the Holy Spirit through the experiences that we've had throughout this week. We pray that you'll please keep us humble and submissive to each other in a godly, Christ-like spirit. Even as the song was saying, let a Christ-like spirit everywhere abound. So we pray that you'll please grant us your Holy Spirit to be present in this room today. We pray that you'll please help us to truly be hungry for your word and to show forth Christ in our love for each other. We pray these things, O Lord God Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Rob and Sister Michelle are not able to be here tonight because the internet service for them is down right now. So please keep them in prayer that it will come back up by, Sabbath evening. Otherwise, Brother Rob made it very clear. He is very determined. He's going to make sure that he and Sister Michelle will be somewhere where they will have an internet connection. And I thank God for that. That's a blessing. So, praise God. So what we're going to do for tonight, I know we've been, Brother Rob has been going over the Sabbath excuses for everyone. And it's really been a blessing in being able to study that through and give us a better understanding of how to apply that when we're talking to those who may have those excuses. So I know I found it a blessing, and I had some time to spend with my mom, and didn't really get much into the witnessing side on that, but I was ready. So I praise God, at least I was ready for any excuses that may pop up. So I praise God. So we're going to read, though, from, I don't know, and I'm, please bear with me. If there's any questions or something, we're going to all help each other out here. Okay? So praise God, we're going to help each other out here. And we're reading from the Cole Porter Evangelist for this evening, and it's from chapter 11 called The Power of the Truth to Convict and Convert Souls. Sister Rose has been posting quite a bit of it into the room. You might have to scroll back up. If you have the reference studies, you will find it in the 1950 Cole Porter Evangelist book, because at this point we can't really post it right into the room on the website side at this time, so we'll just work with each other on that one. Amen. So I'll begin at the beginning, and Sister Karina, I don't know if you can scroll up and find it. Maybe you can find it. If not, maybe you have the reference. Otherwise, we'll... Yes, it's from Sister White's CD. So if you have it, it's going to be in the, as it was posted, it's in the 1950 Cole Porter Evangelist, Chapter 11. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and begin then by God's grace. The power of the truth to convict and convert souls. And again, this is coming from the Cole Porter Evangelist 1950 edition, chapter 11. It is through the transforming influence of divine grace on human hearts that the power of the Word of God is revealed. The message, proclaimed in regions where it has not yet been heard, makes an impression on hearts. It seems to have greater power in transforming character than when presented to those who are familiar with its office work. Truth has little power on the hearts of those who walk contrary to it for advantage to themselves. Those who follow a course opposed to its principles. Such ones profess to believe the Word of God, but they give no evidence that they are sanctified by it. The truth is to take possession of the will of those who have never before heard it. They will see the sinfulness of sin, and their repentance will be thorough and sincere. The Lord will work upon hearts that in the past have not been appealed to, hearts that heretofore have not been seen the enormity of sin. Christ, the only successful antagonist. Christ is the only successful antagonist that sin has ever encountered. Let the full light of his life stream into the souls of those who are in darkness. Under the direct power of the gospel, thousands have been converted in a day. This is so very true, as you remember even in the Acts of the Apostles in that one day. Sinners converted. When a sinner becomes sensible of the fact that only through Christ can he gain eternal life, when he realizes that obedience to God's word is the condition of entrance into the kingdom of God, when he sees Christ as the propitiation for sin, he comes to the Savior in humility and contrition, confessing his sins and seeking forgiveness. His soul is impressed with a sense of the majesty and glory of God. The blessedness of an eternal life of peace and joy and purity is felt so deeply that an entire surrender is made. Praise the living God for that. Sinners become workers, and this really is the goal of the soul winning. I am instructed to say that some who outwardly appear the most fully given to sin will, when light flashes into the soul, make most successful workers in places where there are just such sinners as they themselves once were. This is so very true, because they went through all of that. And so the Lord will be able to use them to even reach those who have gone through those things. Praise God. Written for canvassers. I write this because those engaged in canvassing work and in house-to-house labor often meet men and women who are coarse and forbidding in outward appearance, but who, if won to the truth, will be among its most loyal and staunch adherents. The spirit of truth is indeed of value in any church. Those whom the Lord uses may not always have outward polish, but if they have integrity of character, the Lord accounts them precious. Amen. Amen. Integrity is so very important. Because if we're all wishy-washy and double-minded and things like that, how can that work be entrusted to that person? Principles of strictest integrity. As the end draws near, the work of God is to increase in full strength and purity and holiness. The workers are to be filled with love for God and for one another. They are to cherish principles of the strictest integrity. When the true keynote is struck, God will reveal himself as a God of mercy and love. Amen. Amen. Angels of heaven will draw near to the members of the church on earth to aid them in their necessity. Let us ever remember that we are laborers together with God. In this heavenly union, we shall carry forward his work with completeness, with singing and rejoicing. Rejoicing. In every soul will be kindled the fire of holy zeal. Company after company will leave the dark standard of the foe to come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Praise God. Praise God. Victory over wickedness. Amen. Must gain deeper experience. God's workers must gain a far deeper experience. If they will surrender all to him, he will work mightily for them. They will plant the standard of truth upon fortresses till then held by Satan, and with shouts of victory take possession of them. They bear the scars of battle, but there comes to them the comforting message that the Lord will lead them on, conquering and to conquer. Amen. Praise God. The world will be changed. When God's servants, with consecrated zeal, cooperate with divine instrumentalities, the state of things that exist in this world will be changed. And soon the earth will with joy receive her king. Then they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Review and Herald, September 17, 1903. Amen. Amen. I really enjoyed that, though. I know it was such a short chapter, but there's really, to me, there's so much in it. Does anyone have something they'd like to share?
It was truly a blessing, a short but a very compacted and sweet message to be able to consider. We also want to be able to bring tonight into a prayer request for the brethren that are traveling. and also for the dear brother to be able to have the website up and running before Friday by God's grace. And we also want to bring into prayer as well our dear sister Karina over there in Korea. We pray that the Lord may be able to shelter every loved one and every situation over there and keep everything in protection over these few news that is coming out. But we know that the Lord will always protect His people, and we will continue praying and lifting up that we may be able to reach to as much people as possible before these things will come about. I just wanted to bring that into for the prayer request and for all of us to be able to be strengthened during these times, and also that the work can be done before He comes. Amen.
Okay, well, let's take some time then to pray, and I pray the Lord will put our hearts in that right mind for that prayer. Let us bow before the Lord, kneel as much as far as you possibly can. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord God, Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, these prayer requests that we bring before you, that even Sister Rose is bringing before you also, we're praying, Lord God, for victory on many fronts. We're praying for traveling mercies for our loved ones that are going forth actually to help other loved ones that need to come into the kingdom. They need the Lord God Jesus as their Savior. They need the blood washing over them and cleansing them. They need repentance and sanctification and consecration. And we're praying that even as we read what we have just read, that they then also will become workers to go out into the field to win more souls for you, Lord Jesus, for the kingdom, and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We pray, O Lord God, that you'll grant them wisdom to deal with their loved ones that are struggling in the bondages that they are in, trapped in so many worldly things. We pray that you'll please grant them the wisdom and humility and strength in the scriptures and in prayer to be able to bring the right word. We pray that you'll please help them to yield to the Holy Spirit and not open their mouth until they know that they're supposed to. This way it is only you that is working in the whole matter, Lord, and not them. We pray that for ourselves also as we are dealing with our loved ones and our neighbors and those who we have to meet as we're just on the street or around, that you please help us to have strength over our flesh, that we die daily, and remind us to die daily in every area of our lives so that only Christ comes forth. We pray, Lord God, for our sister Karina, and where she is at in Korea. You know the full impact of the whole situation there, the many challenges that she has, and you are very, very intimately aware of all the things that concern her and her family. We're praying, Lord God, that you'll please move with great power in mercy and in strength and in comforting, granting her wisdom and understanding and patience to be able to deal with all that is there and to stay in prayer and rejoicing through the whole thing. Bring healing, if that is necessary, to herself and her loved ones so that your name may be glorified through the whole matter. We are praying also for the work to be done throughout the world, even as we just got through reading. This work must go forward, but with a consecrated zeal. It cannot be with the flesh, Lord God. We know that, and we're praying that you'll please help us to overcome our flesh in every area, and that every single day we just yield more and more and more, and get up and try again. If we should stumble here, stumble there, let us not let the enemy beat us down and cause us to get discouraged. Let us get right back up, grab ourselves, and cling to you, and come and be refreshed and re-cleansed, and move forward, move forward, move forward. Help us to stand strong in your word and in the Holy Spirit, and die to self daily so that the work can go forward and the loud cry can go forward more and more. We pray for our loved ones because we know that you love them very dearly and you died for them. We want to see them saved also. We pray that you'll please grant us courage so that we will speak when we need to speak and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And we believe, O Lord God. We truly believe. So help us to not waver or shake, and to stand and be bold and be strong. We pray also for our brother, dear brother Rob and sister Michelle. We're praying, Lord, for this ministry that you have placed in his hands for your work. Well, we need the internet, Lord, to be up for that work to be done. And there are many souls that you know, Lord, that are online and also on the phone that really love to come together to meet you and meet each other in your name. We need the internet service up, dear Lord, so we pray you'll please, with great power and might, push back every demonic force that's trying to keep it offline, and send your holy angels to put a hedge of angels around his home, and clear up the lines and bind them together to where they just can't be interrupted, so that we can have the internet service back up, so that we can all gather together in fellowship to bring you glory and praise, and that this loud cry may get louder and louder and louder. So we do pray for that, Lord God, and we pray for those that may have some need for healing and strengthening. And I thank you also personally for the time that I had again, as I spent with my mom. That was a good time. These prayers, O Lord, we lift up unto you, not because we're worthy, but because you are. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there any testimonies or anything that concerning this week of witnessing, or something that the Lord may have placed on your heart to want to share that pertains to all these different things that we've really been going through, whether it's Sabbath excuses or some witnessing things that you've gone through? If there's anything that anyone wants to share, please feel free.
I just wanted to say very, very, very quickly, that I just thank the Lord that I am here in this room right now, because my life has been busy dealing with a lot of things here, and but I'm glad that the Lord put it on my heart to, even though I'm preparing to go up, but I am here listening. I just wanted to listen to something that had to do with the Bible or Ellen White's writings or any of the other pioneer writings. I'm not quite sure what, before I came, I wasn't quite sure of what was the book that was being read. But I just want to hear, and I just want to be here to listen to other brothers and sisters coming together for the purpose of the word and for the spreading of the gospel. Amen.
Amen, Sister Karina, because I always find it to be very a very rejoicing thing. And I love rejoicing with the brothers and sisters, and it's very encouraging to me when we do get together, and especially when the Lord can allow us to get together in this tiny little room or on the phone or wherever. And as you even said, it's real refreshing in so many words. You are bringing that. Our days can be hectic, and sometimes our week or weeks can start to just weigh us down, but the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he knows exactly where to put us, where we can get that refreshing that we need from one another in Christ in order to face the next challenge that's coming. He never gives us more than what we can bear. And when it seems like things, at least this has been my experience, when it seems like things just are getting to the point to where I just can't carry one more pound, one more step, in his mercy and grace, he brings someone or a few people around me that give me some comfort and refresh me, and it gives me enough strength to move on a little further and move on and have some more hope and be encouraged and not allow the enemy to discourage me. So I praise God for that too, dear sister. It really is a refreshing.
Well, I would like to share a testimony. After service, after Sabbath, we had Bible study on the phone with other sisters from New York. And this dear sister had asked a question concerning a verse, I think it's John 21, when it was talking about when Jesus was walking on the shore, when Peter and the disciple had went back after when they had went through the experience with the crucifixion, they wanted to go back to their old life. I believe this chapter is so beautiful that I would like to not only share it, but I would like for us to be able to read it tonight, because it is such a beautiful thing how the Lord custom made our salvation. When we read this story about Peter, we really didn't realize to what extent was that particular experience that he had there on the seashore. So if y'all don't mind tonight, we can be able to share right now. Can you see the book Desire of Ages right now on the screen? It says By the Sea Once More. Okay, dear sister. God bless you. And we're praying for you, okay? We could share the reading, Brother Joel. So like that, we can't really put it on the screen. I have it, but I didn't know if you could be able to see it. So we could be able to share it if you would like to help with the reading.
Okay, dear sister, I'll start off. Chapter 85, By the Sea Once More. Jesus had appointed to meet his disciples in Galilee, and soon after the Passover week was ended, they bent their steps thither. Their absence from Jerusalem during the feast would have been interpreted as disaffection and heresy. Therefore, they remained till its close. But this over, they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he had directed. Seven of the disciples were in company. They were clad in the humble garb of fishermen. They were poor in worldly goods, but rich in the knowledge and practice of the truth, which in the sight of heaven gave them the highest rank as teachers. They had not been students in the schools of the prophets, but for 3 years they had been taught by the greatest educator the world has ever known. Under his instruction, they had become elevated, intelligent, and refined, agents through whom men might be led to a knowledge of the truth. Shall I continue? Much of the time of Christ's ministry had been passed near the Sea of Galilee. As the disciples gathered in a place where they were not likely to be disturbed, they found themselves surrounded by reminders of Jesus and his mighty works. On this sea, when their hearts were filled with terror and the fierce storm was hurrying them to destruction, Jesus had walked upon the billows to their rescue. Here the tempest had been hushed by his word. Within sight was the beach where above 10,000 persons had been fed from a few small loaves and fishes. Not far distant was Capernaum, the scene of so many miracles. As the disciples looked upon the scene, their minds were full of the words and deeds of their Savior.
Continuing, the evening was pleasant, and Peter, who still had much of his old love for boats and fishing, proposed that they should go out upon the sea and cast their nets. In this plan, all were ready to join. They were in need of food and clothing, which the process of a successful night fishing would supply. So they went out in their boat, but they caught nothing. All night they toiled without success. Through the weary hours, they talked of the absent Lord and recalled the wonderful events they had witnessed in his ministry beside the sea. They questioned as to their own future and grew sad at the prospect before them. All the while, a lone watcher upon the shore followed them with his eyes, while he himself was unseen. At the length the morning dawned, the boat was but a little way from the shore, and the disciples saw a stranger standing upon the beach, who accosted then with the question, "Children, have ye any meat?" When they answered no, he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. John recognized the stranger and exclaimed to Peter, it is the Lord. Peter was so elated and so glad that in his eagerness he cast himself into the water and was soon standing by the side of his master. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereof and bread. They were too much amazed to question whence came the fire and the food. Jesus said unto them, bring us the fish which ye have now caught. Peter rushed for the net, which he had dropped, and helped his brethren draw it to the shore. After the work was done and the preparation made, Jesus bade the disciple come and dine. He broke the food and divided it among them. I was known and acknowledged by all of the seven. The miracles of feeding the 5,000 on the mountainside was now brought to their minds. But a mysterious awe was upon them, and in silence they gazed upon the risen Savior.
Vividly they recall the scene beside the sea when Jesus had bidden them follow him. They remembered how, at his command, they had launched out into the deep and had let down their net, and the catch had been so abundant as to fill the net, even to breaking. Then Jesus had called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. It was to bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression that he had again performed the miracle. His act was a renewal of the commission to the disciples. It showed them that the death of their master had not lessened their obligation to do the work he had assigned them. Though they were to be deprived of his personal companionship and of the means of support by their former employment, the risen Savior would still have a care for them. While they were doing his work, he would provide for their needs, and Jesus had a purpose in bidding them cast their net on the right side of the ship. On that side, he stood upon the shore. That was the side of faith, and they labored in connection with him. His divine power combining with their human effort, they could not fail of success. Another lesson Christ had to give, relating especially to Peter. Peter's denial of his Lord had been in shameful contrast to his former professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ and had incurred the distrust of his brethren. They thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them, and he himself felt that he had forfeited his trust. Before being called to take up again his apostolic work, he must before them all give evidence of his repentance. Without this, his sin, though repented of, might have destroyed his influence as a minister of Christ. Wow. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain the confidence of his brethren and, so far as possible, to remove the reproach he had brought upon the gospel. He has given a lesson for all Christ's followers. The gospel makes no compromise with evil. It cannot excuse sin. Secret sins are to be confessed in secret to God, but for open sin, open confession is required. The reproach of the disciples' sin is cast upon Christ. It causes Satan to triumph and wavering souls to stumble. By giving proof of repentance, the disciples, so far as lies in his power, is to remove this reproach.
While Christ and the disciple were eating together by the seaside, the Savior said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Referring to his brethren, Peter had once declared, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Matthew 26:33. But he now put a truer estimate upon himself. Yea, Lord, he said, though now that I love thee, there is no vehement assurance that his love is greater than of his brethren. He does not express his own opinion of his devotion. To him who can read all the motives of the heart, he appeals to judge as to his sincerity. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus bid him, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus applied the test to Peter, repeating his former words, Simon, son of Jonah, Dost love thou me? This time he did not ask Peter whether he loved him better than this did his brethren. The second response was like the first, free from the extravagant assurance, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Once more the Savior put the trying question, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. He thought that Jesus doubted his love. He knew that his Lord had cause to distrust him, and with an aching heart he answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Again Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord, and three times Jesus drew from him the assurance of his love and loyalty, pressing home the appointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. Before the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humble was the once boasting disciple. Peter was naturally forward and impulsive, and Satan had taken advantage of this characteristic to overthrow him. Just before the fall of Peter, Jesus had said to him, "Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thou faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Luke 22:31-32. That time had now come, and the transformation in Peter was evident. The close testing question of the Lord had not called out one forward, self-sufficient reply. And because of his humiliation and repentance, Peter was better prepared than ever before to act as a shepherd for the flock.
The first work that Christ entrusted to Peter on restoring him to the ministry was to feed the lamb. This was a work in which Peter had little experience. It would require great care and tenderness, much patience and perseverance. It called him to minister to those who were young in the faith, to teach the ignorant, to open the scriptures to them, and to educate them for usefulness in Christ's service. Heretofore, Peter had not been fitted to do this, or even to understand its importance. But this was the work which Jesus now called upon him to do. For this work, his own experience of suffering and repentance had prepared him. Before his fall, Peter was always speaking unadvisedly from the impulse of the moment. He was always ready to correct others and to express his mind before he had a clear comprehension of himself or what he had to say. But the converted Peter was very different. He retained his former fervor, but the grace of Christ regulated his zeal. He was no longer impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalting, but calm, self-possessed, and teachable. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of Christ's flock. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter had a lesson for him and for his brethren. It taught them to meet the transgressor with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love which Jesus bore him never faltered. Jesus, mean just such love, should the under-shepherd feel for the sheep and lambs committed to his care. Remembering his own weakness and failure, Peter was to deal with his flock as tenderly as Christ has dealt with him. The question that Christ had put to Peter was significant. He mentioned only one condition of discipleship and service. "Lovest thou me?" he said. This is the essential qualification. Though Peter might possess every other, yet without the love of Christ, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the Lord's flock. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, gratitude, and zeal are all aids in the good work. But without the love of Jesus in the heart, the work of the Christian minister is a failure. Jesus walked alone with Peter, for there was something which he wished to communicate to him only. Before his death, Jesus had said to him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. To this Peter had replied, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. John 13:36-37. When he said this, he little knew to what heights and depths Christ's feet would lead the way. Peter had failed when the test came, but again he was to have opportunity to prove his love for Christ. That he might be strengthened for the final test of his faith, the Savior opened to him his future. He told him that after living a life of usefulness, when age was telling upon his strength, he would indeed follow his Lord. Jesus said, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus thus made known to Peter the very manner of his death. He even foretold the stretching forth of his hands upon the cross. Again he bade his disciple, Follow me. Peter was not disheartened by the revelation. He felt willing to suffer any death for his Lord. Heretofore, Peter had known Christ after the flesh, as many know him now. But he was no more to be thus limited. He knew him no more as he had known him in his association with him in humanity. He loved him as a man, as a heaven-sent teacher. He now loved him as God. He had been learning the lesson that to him Christ was all in all. Now he was prepared to share in his Lord's mission of sacrifice. When at last brought to the cross, he was, at his own request, crucified with his head downward. He thought it too great an honor to suffer in the same way as his master did.
Okay, we had reached to the point where I wanted to give my testimony. When I had went to Nature Walk last Saturday, I was speaking to this other sister concerning someone that had came to her home for the purpose of sharing with her. And he was happening to hear the message on Saturday, and he was questioning the Michael story concerning if Michael was God. As I was relating to her on the, when it was actually a nature walk, and we were talking concerning what the gentleman was asking, I was also sharing that there was ways that we have here in the website how to be able to further understand the message of who was Michael. But at that moment, I was moved to utter and tell her, do you know something? People doesn't really realize that at the beginning, when we have a relationship with God, we know Him partially. We don't really know Him fully. And until we come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you will see the relationship that we began to have with the Lord will be completely different at the very end. Because at the beginning, we didn't know Him fully. But when we know our Savior as the God that not only took part of creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but also is the God that will recreate in us the new man, I found it to be very powerful because when I came home, I didn't know what we was going to study because we already had agreed to be able to continue the study of the sanctuary from the Stephen Haskell book. But this particular dear sister, she had asked a question concerning how many days did Jesus stay from his resurrection to the time that he ascended. And in the midst of trying to find the information for her, I was directed towards the book of Desire Ages to be able to read. And she was asking also concerning, there was another question that she had asked. But anyway, as we were reading, it was so amazing that I come back now, and in the middle of the chapter, we read exactly what it is that we was actually speaking about. Look at where it tells you, that he only knew Jesus as his teacher. He only knew him partially at the beginning. But then after the experience that he had at the end, notice that now his new relationship with him, he now loved him as a God, no longer partially, but fully. Do you see how powerful that is? Here in that little part when he said, henceforth Peter had known Christ after the flesh, as many know him now, but he was no more to be thus limited. He knew him no more as he had known him in his association with him in humanity. He had loved him as a man, as a heavenly sent teacher. He now loved him as a God. He had been learning the lesson that to him Christ was all in all. Now he was prepared to share in his Lord's mission of sacrifice. When at last brought to the cross, he was, at his own request, crucified with his head downward. He thought it too great an honor to suffer in the same way as his master did. I just wanted to be able to share that. And, you know, when you continue reading in the bottom, it also tells you how when the Lord actually called us into salvation and we accept his calling, we don't know in what manner he wants us to glorify him in our lives. We just don't know. Peter didn't know to what extent his whole life was going to change. It was going to change. But what was so remarkable is that all the time he was being a fisherman, before he met the Lord, he was being trained for what he was supposed to do in the future. He was being fishers of fish for his own livelihood. But in that training, the Lord now came and called him now to be able to perform the very thing that he used to do, but not fishes anymore. It was men instead. When Christ had actually died and they had actually went through the feeling of loss, they thought they could have go back to their old work, their old livelihood. But the Lord had commissioned them to do something that was not referring no more to be the fishermen of the past, but the fisher of men in the future. I found it to be so beautiful that how in our lives, if we really go sincerely to God and seek the way how we would like to ask the Lord in what manner to glorify his name, in what manner he wants to use us, this chapter was really an eye-opener to let us know that we really don't know in what way we're going to be able to minister to God, for God. We have to go to him. He knows everything about us. He knows what it is that he had actually given us provision and he has planted in us. So I just wanted to share this testimony because not only did it bless me, but it also make us understand that only God knows us from the beginning to the end, and he knows what is in us. And it doesn't matter what other people face. The main thing is, how do the Lord feel about us, and how do we feel about God in order for us to be successful, give 100% to what he has commissioned us to do. I just wanted to share with this this story and also the information tonight. God bless.
No, that was a true blessing too, dear sister, and it really drives the point home of what you're saying concerning how we really don't know what the Lord is preparing for us and how we're to minister for him on his behalf. And our life experiences in truth are preparing us for that time, at least that, if it's my understanding correctly, for that time when we finally do give our lives completely to the Lord. We have no idea that we had been trained, unbeknownst to us, for a particular reason. And I look at my own life too. There are so many different avenues that by God's mercy and grace he had allowed me to experience. And in many ways I had told this to others before, that I've always felt like, I'm like a jack of all trades, but I'm a master of none of them. And it would bother me to no end because I would never seem to be able to really sit down and master one thing and then master this thing. No, the Lord would bring this opportunity. Okay, now you're learning this. Now bring this other opportunity. Now you're going to go over there and bring this other. No, see, this door is open for you over here. And it caused me, you know, to learn many different facets, whether it be in music or in management or in military work or all these different things brought together. No idea. Oh, and especially in like in journalism and things like that for broadcasting. No idea where all this would play in. praise the living God. And so, but now I am starting to see more clearly as He is calling me more directly how all that really has been pieced together to be able to be a helper in many different situations. And yet I'm very clearly seeing that He has pulled me more towards that publishing, journalism kind of broadcasting, get the word out there kind of thing. So, and it's been many years that He's been putting that in me over the years. So I do see that, dear sister, how the Lord does use our life experiences to train us before we make that final commitment so that we can be used. I praise God for His love and His mercy and for being so patient to wait so long. And I thank Him for the life that He continued to breathe into my lungs so that I can even get to this day. And I really thank Him and praise Him for His patience with me and pray that by His that same mercy and grace that I do very honorably for His name's sake, especially one day. I really do really honorably. That's my prayer, you know, that I too can stop doubting and stop being even like Peter, just giving my mouth here and being impulsive there. I pray to overcome all these different things that His name may be glorified completely.
And it's so amazing because if my dear sister in Christ, if Sister Cece would have never asked that question, I would have never got the impression that the Lord was trying to be able to speak to me. But in my, how you say, in my childlike ignorance, I could not see at the very moment what is it that He was trying to tell me. And I was saying, Lord, it's like walking this path and I'm so blind, I don't know what other step are You about to take. Not knowing that this is the step that You're supposed to take because it is by faith. And as you hear the word of God and the Lord said to walk, even though you don't see where it is that you're walking, even though you don't know where it is that you're going, but it's like I've been doing this for such a long time, it became, how you say, natural. But now He's taking a different turn in a way that I was saying, Lord, I'm not acquainted, but this is where I have to do. I have to know, take the trust to be able to go when the Lord said, come. You see how Peter was told to come. He wanted to walk where God was, but then again, it was water. It's something that he don't even know it was possible. But the Lord said, whatever you do, don't take your eyes off me. And you know, I'm praying from here on in this new journey that the Lord has, that my eyes be single unto Him because I don't want to fall into the water. It was such a beautiful reading that I really needed to share. And also, just to be able, it's about 10:04 right now, and we're so thankful that we was able to go through the study. But I just want to read until the that ending of that paragraph where it says, to Peter the word follow me were full of instruction, not only for his death, but for every step of his life was the lesson given. Hither Peter had been inclined to act independently. He had tried to plan for the work of God instead of waiting to follow out God's plan, but he could gain nothing by rushing on before the Lord. Jesus bid him, follow me, do not run ahead of me, then you will not have the host of Satan to meet alone. Let me go before you, amen, and you will not be overcome by the enemy. As Peter walked beside Jesus, he saw that John was following. A desire came over him to know his future. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it that to thee follow thou me? Peter should have considered that his Lord would reveal to him all that it was best for him to know. It is the duty of everyone to follow Christ without undue anxiety as to the work assigned to others. In saying of John, if I will that he tarry till I come, Jesus gave no assurance that this disciple should live unto the Lord's second coming. He merely asserted his own supreme power, and that even if he should, will this to be so, it would in no way affect Peter's work. The future of both John and Peter was in the hands of the Lord. Obedience in following him was the duty required of each. How many today are like Peter? They are interested in the affairs of others and anxious to know their duties, while they are in danger of neglecting their own. It is our work to look to Christ and follow him. We shall see mistakes in the life of others and defects in their character. Humanity is encompassed with infirmity, but in Christ we shall find perfection. Beholding him, we shall become transformed. John lived to be very aged. He witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and the ruin of the stately temple, and a symbol of the final ruin of the world. To his last days, John closely followed his Lord. The burden of his testimony of the church was, "Behold, let us love one another. He that dwell in love dwell in God, and God in him." That was 1 John 4:7 and 16. I just wanted to share that, not only for the purpose of how the Lord impressed in your heart at that moment to share something with someone, but and after that, he gives you an evidence of who was the one that was relating the information. Because you come home, and not only he gives you the evidence, but on top of that, he gives you a blessing because of being obedient for actually sharing the information. And also, it let us know that every single individual, God has a plan, and he custom made our salvation. And no other person that to go to him to ask, "Lord, here I am. Whatever it is that you want to do with me, wherever it is that you want to let me go, send me." But the most important thing to say is, "Father Jesus, please go before me and establish my going, that I will not falter, nor fall, nor fail the commission that you have called us to do." I just wanted to share that.
Praise God. Well, you know, I tell you, dear sister, I pray, Sister Cece, you don't mind either, but there's only two paragraphs left, so I would personally like to just finish reading it, and then we can at least have read that, because I still, I'm really just kind of caught up in it, and I would like to see how this chapter finishes. I hope that's not a bad thing. Okay, I'm going to continue on the last two paragraphs. Peter had been restored to his apostleship, but the honor and authority he received from Christ had not given him supremacy over his brethren. This Christ had made plain when, in answer to Peter's question, "What shall this man do?" he said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter was not honored as the head of the church. The favor which Christ had shown him in forgiving his apostasy and entrusting him with the feeding of the flock, and Peter's own faithfulness in following Christ, won for him the confidence of his brethren. He had much influence in the church. But the lesson which Christ had taught him by the Sea of Galilee, Peter carried with him throughout his life. Writing by the Holy Spirit to the churches, he said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Yes, I really, really believe that that little piece is there needed to like help sum that all up. Even because for the calling in, as the Lord calls us in, from wherever he calls us from, we have to have a very sober understanding that this is not something to glorify us. We're coming into the walk of faith to glorify the Lord. We're not trying to establish our name. We're trying to establish the name of Jesus Christ in the world. So it's not about being puffed up. It's about being let out from being puffed up and being humble before the Lord and not trying to, even as it says, lord over others and rule over others, a flock that's not ours. No, we are to love one another and humble ourselves and submit to each other in loving, gracious kindness. And as the Word of God said, esteeming others greater than oneself. And that's just like a rejoicing too. We really need to do that. Amen, dear Sister Cece. It's a dying to self and doing God's work and putting self where it belongs, nailed to the cross. It needs to be destroyed. There's no place for flesh in this work. So I praise God for that.
And I also would like to say that at the beginning of that chapter, the importance of the gospel cannot preach without love. That is the ingredient, the under-shepherd, able to be able to reach as much as possible. There is no way, it doesn't matter what it is, the talent or the experience of, without love it cannot be done, because it took love, godly love, to be able to look for the lost and to be able to restore all that was lost. And that is one of the things that I pray for, that those that will give the gospel will be able to show what this world don't have, and that is the love of God. So as we come to the closing of this Wednesday meeting, this reading also has a lot to do with the way how we're supposed to give the gospel, which is the Wednesday meeting was about how to evangelize. And what a beautiful story indeed, the two readings that was given, that we can be able to be empowered by the method of how Christ had reached Peter, and how Peter's life experience will be a blessing to us now, and how it will be a blessing to many that will come after as well. So as we come to the ending of this study, may we kneel as possible so we can be able to have closing prayer. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we come before thee, Lord, to give you thanks and praises. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come together, to be able to read your holy word, and also to be able to enrich our souls how to be able to best serve you, dear Savior. We pray, dear Lord, for all our brethren that are traveling, those that are not able to come, those that are in the valley of decision, those that are sick, Father, those that are destitute, those that are in need of healing, those that are, Father Jesus, in a very dark place and trying to find a way out. We pray, dear Lord, that you may be able to take your hands and reach them wherever they are, Father Jesus. May you lift up your people in this day and this hour, Father, to be able to take your position at the wall. Even in this troublous time, Father Jesus, let us be able to have the sword upon our side, that we may be able to build, but at the same time, continue praying and studying and taking the sword that is on our side, the Word of God, and also, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit, to continue on doing the work, dear Savior. We thank you. Bless each and every one of your people, wherever they are in the world, especially those that are doing the missionary work. And in remote places, Father Jesus, we ask for their care and their protection and their zeal never to be brought low, but to be able to lighten the world with the glory of the third angel's message and the Lord Christ. I thank you, dear Lord, for giving us the privilege to be able to be part of that. Help us, dear Lord, that we may be able to follow you in all things and to be able to clean, Father Jesus, in all things as well. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for all the blessings. Thank you for finding that phone call, Lord Jesus, for me to be able to call and my brother that I wish I thought that I was not able to do, and the card was there at the house all the time. You always provide in ways that we don't even imagine. I thank you for that, dear Savior. Forgive me for my sins and my iniquity and my shortcomings. Forgive me for unchristlike spirit, Father. Forgive me for all deep done in this body, known and unknown. We pray, dear Lord, that you give us the victory over self and give us the ability, Lord Jesus, to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace and to surrender all to you. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I would like to close with a song that I always sing whenever there is light that the Lord has shined in our hearts with the scripture. I like to sing this song. I have a Christ who died at Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody. Now I know he's here to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, and rings a melody of love. I have a Christ who died at Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know he's here to stay. In my heart there is, I have a Christ that Jesus said. He died for me and you and all the world to see. Rings a melody of love. God bless you, dear brethren. May you have a blessed rest of the day. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.